Now, I'd like you to read with me Luke chapter 1. We'll read from verse 46. We'll read down to verse 55. And I'd ask you to stand as we read God's Word. We believe these are words from God. We believe they have the authority as if God Himself were delivering them to you. Of course, I'm Matthew. I'm a man. I'm just reading it to you. But I'm reading powerful words, God's words. And we read. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray. Father, I want to ask that you would help us look in your word and see the truth from where, what we should be thankful for. The one thing for which we should give thanks. Help that to be clear. Help it to be plain. That we, our God, should be thankful for you being our God. We thank you for this, for being our God, and being such a magnificent and glorious God. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that I come into your presence. Amen. You can be seated. It was an absolutely perfect day for a massive car wreck. Friend of mine named Jimmy Smith, this past spring, it was a Sunday morning, his mother was in the hospital. And she was due to have surgery on a Sunday morning. She was very sick and very ill, really needed this surgery. And while he obviously didn't want her to be in pain, he knew that this was what she needed. He was looking forward to getting through this and soon getting her home. But for lots of different reasons, which partly I don't really know, but all I know, the main gist of it is that surgery was delayed. The doctors came in and said, "We're not going to be able to do it this morning." I think it had something to do with her health wasn't really up to par. He was disappointed, a little irritated, in fact, but he said, "Okay, since that's been delayed, nothing's going to happen. She's okay. She's fine. It's Sunday morning. I like to be in church on Sunday morning if I can ever make that happen. So what I'm going to do, if I hurry, I can make it there. I might be a minute late, but I can make it for the worship service." So he gets in his car, goes, I think he was at Forsyth Hospital at the time, hurries down the highway, gets up to Roll Hall, this is at Freedom Baptist Church, and he's turning left to go into the church, into the parking lot again, and he's looking out there, it's only 11:02 or something like that, and about to be there. And something that no one ever expected to happen is exactly what happened. Somebody rear-ends him, hits him from behind. Okay, that's bad. Knocks him into the other lane. Another car is coming this way. He essentially gets sandwiched both ways. And to make matters worse, obviously that's bad enough, but his leg gets injured, be broken. I'll just tell you, he doesn't get to walk for a while. His arms get hurt. And then on top of it all, one of his favorite cars, he had had it paid off for years and had I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of miles on it. Loved that car. Completely totally. It was terrible. I mean, it's one of those things that you just never want to happen to anybody, and it happened to the nicest guy on the planet, I have to tell you. And he was out of work for a while and just really had to endure months of recovering. It was pretty painful. And on top of it all, his mother's sick. His wife's father, I think it was also dealing with some struggles at the time. I mean, if you could heap more on top of this guy, I don't know how you would figure it out. He had it all on him at one time. But the funny thing is, here's a man, car's total, he's just hurting and everything. He's on his way to the hospital, and I wasn't there, but I heard stories. The man was witnessing to his EMS attendants. I mean, these people are trying to help him. You know, are you okay? Do you need anything? You know, painkiller. And he's telling them about Jesus. And he's telling them about, you know, hey, you know, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. You need my Savior. And he's telling them about the Lord. And all the way through all of this, this man is the epitome of cheerfulness. Despite his wounds, despite his family struggles, despite all these things, if you ever ask Jimmy, how you do it? And I'll say, Eli would always pray for Jimmy. Every night we pray for Jimmy. Eli would always pray for me, remind us, I pray for Jimmy. You ever ask Jimmy, how you do it? And he would tell you, God's good. Everything's all right. God's doing great. He's got me through this. And I ask the question sometimes. I mean, let's be cynical for a minute. Is this just the case of one of these overly cheerful Christians with his paint-on smile? Jesus is good. Is that what he was doing? I mean, have you ever seen people like that? I mean, that has nothing to it. Everything's good. Or was there something more here? And I have to tell you, I think he was on to something. I think it was the same something he had, and knowing Jimmy like I know Jimmy, it's the same something that he had that we see that Mary had here. Exact same something. And the reason that I say that is because if you look at Mary's circumstance, and I know we read this and we say, oh, Mary, you're about to give birth to the Son of God. And she is. That's kind of important in the history of the world. I understand that. But let's also look at this from a human perspective. She's a young, unmarried, pregnant woman. In a society in which the man who she was betrothed to, meaning she wasn't married but she was promised to, could have literally put her away because he just didn't like her anymore. And she's now given him a reason to not just put her away, but now put essentially the scarlet letter on her to say, nobody wants you anymore because you are pregnant and you are an outcast. Yes, it was a joy. All women that were Jewish women looking forward to the Messiah. Every woman wanted to give birth to a son. That was something everybody looked forward to. Not just because of the status of a son, but they knew that that next boy that was birthed could be the Son of God. That's why even Eve, all the way back to Eve, you know, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But you know why she's excited about that? Because she knew there was a promise of Messiah. But they also knew, you give birth out of wedlock. That was a shameful thing for that society. That was not acceptable. And now her groom-to-be had perfect reason to say, "Nope, not interested. Go away. I'll find a pure woman. I don't need you." But we read. I hope you were listening. We read what she prayed to God. She was happy. And I don't think she was doing the happiness. I think it was real. I think it's on the inside here. Why? Because she and Jimmy, I'll put Jimmy in the mix too. Jimmy and Mary are models for us for joy, real joy. Because joy is not happiness, it's ultimately perspective. Whether or not you are joyful, whether or not you feel joy in your heart, is a matter of what your joy is in. If Mary was looking around her and saying, oh my goodness, I am a pregnant teenage woman in, you know, first century Israel. If she were looking at that, does she have joy? I wouldn't have joy. I wouldn't. Even though I knew, and again we could read backwards and see, you know, it was God that told her, hey, this is coming from the Lord and all that. I still wouldn't have joy. She's looking at her circumstances. I mean, think about it this way. If you invest your joy in circumstances or your happenings, what's going on around you, you'll be up when your circumstances are good. You'll be down when your circumstances are bad, right? It's like if you invest in the market. You'll be happy when the market's up. You'll be sad when the market's down. So, what is your joy in and where does it come from? If it's in yourself, it's in circumstances, things, surroundings, whatever, you're going to be disappointed one day. Now, today they may be great. Everything may be wonderful. You have money in the bank, you know, family's happy, all that. But tomorrow, I guarantee you, just the way the world works, we're all going to hit hard times at some point. So you're happy today, you're going to be sad tomorrow. It's just ups and downs of life. But real joy is ultimately not an emotion. It's a decision. It's a truth. And that's what Mary found. She starts out in verse 48. This is really kind of where she says some other things, but really the meat of what she tells us is starts in verse 48. And she starts out by having the proper perspective on things. Look at verse 48. She says, "For he hath regarded," speaking of God, her Savior, "he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now she does take some joy in her circumstances. She says, "I do have circumstances that are good because generations are going to call me blessed." But look at where her joy ultimately originates. It originates from the fact that God, high in the heavens, has looked down at Mary, low on the earth. She knows who she is. She knows that apart from God, she's nothing. She's useless. Take God out of the picture and she's just another Jewish girl in Israel who's messed her life up. That's just what it is. But with God in the picture, He is her source of joy. In fact, she says so in verse 46. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She says, my joy, my happiness, my excitement, the thing that is making me interested in what I've got going on right now is not because of my circumstances, because from a human perspective they're bad, but because this is provided to me by my God. And I rejoice, my joy is in God. So she had a proper perspective. She saw herself correctly. She is low, God is high. He is all, she is nothing. That's her proper perspective. And then that proper perspective leads to the proper praise. I want you to look at the way she talks about this. Verse 48 again. "He regardeth the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She is relishing, excited about God's grace, what He has done to her, not her own accomplishment. She's not sitting there saying, "Wow, I was at the right place at the right time. Sure was praying a whole lot because God came and talked to me about this one." No. She said, "God saw me and showed grace to me." Right. Not sitting there saying, "Here, look at all the wonderful things I've done to bring this upon myself, or what God has done to bless me because of my greatness." She's saying, "God is the one whose grace is to be praised." Look at verse 49. "For he," speaking of God, "that is mighty, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Skip down to verse 51. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." She's not saying, "I am such a good mother. I will be such a good mother. That's why God chose me to have this baby." No. She's saying, "God's strength is to be praised, not my own abilities, because apart from God, I can't do this, Lord. From a human perspective, my husband's going to leave me. He's not going to help me with this. I have no innate abilities to do this, Lord, but I trust in your strength." Look at verse 49 again. "For he is mighty, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." She's not saying that I am so spiritual, which is why God has decided to bless me with this honor of carrying the Christ child. No, she's saying, "Holy is His name. He is holy. He is righteous. He is the one to be blessed and to be praised. He is above all. He, in His sovereignty, has decided to do this, and I happen to be a nice byproduct. I get the blessings of His grace because of His holiness." Look at verse 50. "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." It's His mercy she's praising, not her goodness. Not her saying, again, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but don't we say stuff like this? "Man, I am so glad that I was in the right place at the right time because God was able to bless me." No. It's God's mercy that you are here. It's God's mercy that you even wake up in the morning and say, "You know what, I think I'll read my Bible this morning." It's God's mercy that you don't kill somebody on the way home from work. It's God's mercy that you don't die right now. It's not your goodness. God does not look and say, "Ah, there's Matthew. I think I'll bless him a little bit right now because he's being such a good boy." No. If that were God's criteria, I would never get any blessing. It's because He is merciful that He's honored, that He deserves praise. Look at verses 51 and 52 again. 51 talks about that, the strength of his arms. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low estates. Mary is reminding herself, reminding us, and praising God. It's not because she is the master of all the events in her life. She didn't sit back sort of like a massive chessboard and say, this is the first move I'm going to make, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. No, she's saying, God, you're the one that controls everything. This circumstance I find myself in, which from one point of view could be bad, another could be good, all depends on how you look at it, but it's good, ultimately good, because you, God, are in control. You are the master of all of these events. I may or may not be in control. And if we really get serious about it, we know we're not in control most of the time. And she is not sitting there thanking God because she made all the right decisions. She's thanking God because He's in control. Because He knows what the next move is and should be and will be. He's the one who's in control here. Look at verse 53. He says, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. She's not sitting there saying, thank you, God, because you blessed me with so many things in my life. Again, have you ever said that? In fact, I have to chastise myself when I think about Thanksgiving. That's what I think of. God, I have so many things. You're so good to me. And that's not what she's saying. She's saying, God, I thank you for providing what you saw fit to provide. There are some people that you decided to give things to. Some people you decided to give it away from. But God, thank you for being the wise creator that you are, and you provide. I may not like it all the time, because I might be the one getting it taken from me. And I may like it sometimes, because I'm losing the thing. I'm getting the thing. But at the end of the day, she's not thanking him for what she's got. She's thanking him for being the one who gives it. That's what she's praising him for. Goes on to verse 53, at the end of verse 53 again. I'm going to read that verse 53 again. Talking about the hungry getting good things and the rich sending away empty. She's not praising God. Thank you, Lord, that you filled my belly today. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a warm place to live. Thank you, Lord, for my clothes. Thank you. That's not what she's thanking him for. She's thanking him for sanctification, knowing that what he provides is what is needed. And if, as we spoke about on Sunday night, if what we need is a good old-fashioned humbling, that's what he'll provide. If what we need is a little bit of esteem and building up, that's what he'll give us. If what we need is a little bit of suffering in our life, that's what he brings about. If what we need is healing from the sickness, that's what he provides. He gives us what we need to do what Romans 8:29 says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what she's praising for. Not because he has been giving her a comfortable life. And again, I think if we think about when we say we want to thank God for all the things he's done for us, we're thinking about those things. We're thinking about the food we get to eat and the clothes we get to wear and the nice house we get to live in, the car we get, you know what I mean? The comforts of society, the American dream. That's what we're thanking him for. We're not thanking him for the cancer that we got diagnosed with, or the job that we lost, or that bill that we have to pay, or the child that has gone astray a little bit. That's not what we're thanking him for. Not to say that we should be gluttons for punishment, but we ought to be realizing what Mary did, which is knowing he's in control of everything. He doesn't let things happen. He's never one to stand in heaven and look down and say, whoops, forgot that one.
Right.
Whew. Have you ever done that? I've done that before. Forgot that. God doesn't do that. It's exactly the way he planned it. And our job is not to sit back and say, God, give me more good stuff. Our job is to say, thank you for whatever you see fit to give me, because you're God and I'm not. Then at the end there, verse 54 to 55, he talks about how he helps. He talks about how he helps his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and sent his seed forever. She's standing there saying, thank you, God. Not thank you, God, for giving me the Christ child so I can have these wonderful circumstances. I can tell my children and grandchildren all down the line about so I can be written about in the Bible and all that. No, she's saying, thank you, God, for keeping your promise. Thank you, God, for being a God who, when you say something, it's truly gospel truth. Because when you say it, you do it, and it's not going to change. She's saying, thank you, God, for answering, or for fulfilling your promise, remembering the mercy that you promised to Israel, and this child that's going to be in my womb is evidence that you keep your promises. That's what she's thanking him for. So we've got to get a proper view of who God is and put our faith in Him, put our trust in Him, and know that you'll have joy then. It will be unexplainable joy. It will be unending joy. It will be completely satisfying joy. It'll be the kind of joy whenever you are in a massive car wreck and your leg's shattered and you're out of work for a few months and your family's in the hospital, in and out of the hospital, and you're having to go see your mom up in Virginia like Jimmy had to do, and all these sorts of things. When somebody asks you, how you doing, Jimmy? You'll say, God sure is good. That's why you do that, because you're putting your trust in Him. You're putting your joy in Him. You're investing in Him, not the stock market, not the whatever other things that you might invest your joy in. You're investing your joy in the One who is in control. So that whatever happens, if we find ourselves in the middle of a civil war like they did over in Rwanda, like Brother Ezekiel had to deal with, that we will be able to have the kind of love for Christ that that man has. One that would actually, the circumstances, if we look at the circumstances, that should embitter us. It should embitter him. But you and me, you won't meet much of a sweeter man than Pastor Ezekiel. Why? Because his joy isn't in the fact that Rwanda is his country, that he gets to live in. I mean, those are not the things he finds his joy in. His joy is in Christ. That's where we must find our joy. I promised to keep it short, so I'm going to cut it off there. I can keep going. But I'd like for you...